And our reading for this morning will come out of verse 15 through to verse 27. As we look at the subject this morning, sustained in suffering. Sustained in suffering. Let's read there. It says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these glorious statements before us this morning. Lord, truly your word bears the marks of the divine. Lord, it is no ordinary book. And we thank you this morning that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray today for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply that word to every need represented in this congregation today. Lord, particularly for those who find themselves in the midst of trial, tribulation, may they see that they can be sustained through some of these wonderful truths here this morning. We pray that you minister comfort to their hearts. Lord, as the speaker this morning, I need your help. I need your filling. Take this weak vessel, Lord, and just empty me of myself and fill me with thyself, Lord, that I might be a blessing to these people. Lord, they haven't come here to hear my ideas, but they've come to hear from you. And so I pray to that end that you would minister in my heart. Lord, minister then in every other heart here represented, Lord, at the heart of the hearer. And we pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would have to say to us this morning. So again, we ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Romans chapter 8 is a great victory chapter. And as I've mentioned before, in Romans 7, really we have the language of defeat. And we go down into that terrible struggle that Paul documents for us that we can identify with, the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. But what a blessing it is to go through that valley of defeat in chapter 7 and then to begin to climb up the heights of chapter 8 and to leave behind that language of defeat and to find our spirits lifted heavenward in the language of victory. And Romans 8 has such a tone of victory in it, and just really culminating in those majestic and astonishing statements at the end of the chapter about who can separate us from the love of Christ and the tremendous security that we can enjoy despite the tribulations and the persecutions that we go through, and that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And in our last lesson, we looked at how we can have victory over the defeat cycle of chapter 7, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We live as Christians by the power of an inward life, by the Spirit of God working in us. But now in the verses before us, the apostle's attention turns more to the matter of the sufferings of the Christian, that attend our way as we journey heavenward, and how that we can have victory, how that we can know the sustaining grace of God in those trials of life. And this morning, I'd like us to look at three anchors in these verses that will sustain us in times of suffering, in times of trial and distress. And the first anchor this morning is that we have the Holy Spirit of adoption. That's the first blessing that we have in verse 14 through 17. If we're saved this morning, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, we have received the Holy Spirit of adoption. It says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see in the wording here that the Christian is one who has a child-father relationship. You say this morning, well, I'm skeptical, Pastor Weston, about religion. There's so much religion in the world, and I'm not really sure that religion can help me. You're absolutely right. Religion can't help you, but a relationship is what you need. And that's what we enter into through salvation. We have a true relationship with God as our Father. He's not some distant deity, some uncontactable personage out there somewhere. He is a God who has made himself known to us as the Father. And so it says that this is the blessing of the believer. We have not received the spirit of bondage. That's what we had before we were saved, weren't we? Before we come to know Christ, we are in bondage. We are in the grip of sin and under the condemnation of the law, and we find ourselves in that place of bondage, imprisonment. But when we get saved, we receive not that spirit of bondage again. We receive rather the spirit of adoption. And you'll notice that the word spirit is capitalized, speaking of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful picture is this matter of adoption. The Holy Spirit of adoption, the adoption of the Spirit. This word adoption is essentially made up of two words. It means it's basically made up of son and to place. And that gives us the picture, doesn't it? To be adopted means to be placed as a son in a family. And this is what we need, is it not? Before we come to know Christ as Saviour, we can't really say that God is our Father. We can say that He is our Creator. We could acknowledge Him that way. But we don't find ourselves in this life born naturally into the family of God. We're born in sin. Therefore, we're, in a very real sense, under the dominion of Satan, in Satan's family. And to become a Christian, it has to do with that transformation that takes place where God takes me out of that family of Satan, out of that position of bondage to sin, and places me, the Spirit of God, through the work of the Spirit, places me in the family of God as a son of God. I wonder this morning, have you been adopted into God's family? Isn't it amazing that God would want to adopt us? I mean, in human life, sometimes adoption takes place, and maybe the adoption is based on maybe the merits of the child. You know, the particular parents, they like this child for any particular reason, and therefore they, you know, he looks cute or she looks cute, and therefore they adopt that child into the family. But isn't the adoption that we experience so much greater than that? Because, when God looked at our lives, he didn't see anything there that would merit his favour. If anything, God saw cause for judgment and God saw cause for anger. God is angry with the wicked every day. God saw a life stained with sin. God saw a life lost and in opposition to him, a life lived in rebellion to God's commandments. And yet, wonder of wonders, God in his love reached down to me in that stinking pit of sin. He cleansed me in his precious blood, and he washed me, gave me a new heart, and he placed me into his family. What an adoption that is. The spirit of adoption. Have you been adopted this morning? Because we see that when you've received the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit produces that spirit of prayer in us, manifest there in the words, Abba, Father. Receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, you can't really call God Father in the true sense of the word until you've been saved. You can't truly call him your father until you have been adopted and placed into the family of God. That's the first step. Oh, you might recite maybe something like the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. A lot of people recite that, but that's quite different to what we see here, where there's a cry coming from the heart. It's more than just reciting the word Father from the head and from the mouth. This is a new desire implanted into the child of God to call God Father. That's what the word Abba means. So what does the word Abba mean? Well, it was an Aramaic word that would be equivalent to the word we use today, or little children use today, daddy. Okay, it's that term of attachment. There's that term of endearment there when the little child looks up into the face of its earthly father and says, daddy. In fact, often, dad, dad, dad is one of the first words the children learn, don't they? And second. All right, in your case. Sometimes they learn mum, mum first. Okay. In my case, my kids learn dad first. They got the priorities right, okay? No. But yes, there's, and isn't it interesting? It's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, for a newborn child, what's one of the first things they seem to become conscious of? I have an attachment to this man, this woman. This is my father, my mother. I'm a part of a family. There's that sense of ownership there. And that's true of the newborn babe in Christ. There's that new understanding that God is now my father. Isn't it a blessing this morning to be able to approach God as our father, to know him as our father? Don't ever push down a young Christian for using the term our father in their praying. That's a good sign of the new birth if they refer to God as Father. So this is what's produced in us by the Spirit of God. So we've received the Holy Spirit of adoption, and we notice that he also, the Spirit of God gives us that sense of our belonging to the Father. Our Father, not our mother, by the way. This cult going around knocking on doors at the moment is telling us that we've got it wrong, that it's actually supposed to be God the Mother, not God the Father. No, that's absolute blasphemy. If you're truly possessed of the Holy Spirit, you'll call God Father, okay? So we have the adoption of the Spirit, but then we have the assurance of the Spirit as well. And this is, again, a blessing that the Holy Spirit ministers to us. He not only helps us with that spirit of prayer, but he gives us assurance. Notice there in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. You say, how do I know I'm a child of God? Well, there's a number of different indicators or fruits in the Word of God that would demonstrate someone who knows the Lord. There's a love for the brethren. There's a love for the Word of God. But this is a very important one. That the Holy Spirit, once he indwells us, he speaks to us, he assures us that we are the children of God. Don't we need that reassurance at times, particularly as we falter and we fail as Christians? That the Spirit of God brings that reassurance and that comfort to our hearts, and he bears witness, means to testify. He testifies to our spirit. He testifies within our heart, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And that's where assurance comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells us. And you remember from verse 9 that this is, again, a mark of the believer, because the Bible says in verse 9 of the same chapter, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay, so a Christian is someone who is not just religious outwardly. In fact, first and foremost, he has a relationship with God, and he is indwelt by God. God actually takes up residence in the Christian's heart and transforms him from the inside and out. Okay, so the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then it follows, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we have the inner witness of the Spirit. We have the inheritance of the saints. Isn't it amazing that as children, God has given us an inheritance? And I hope you don't miss the majesty of these words. You know, if God had simply and only saved me from my sin, cleansed me, and given me a home in heaven, that in itself would be just incredible, wouldn't it? And he has. But to think that God has actually placed me on the level of a son, and therefore I share in with Christ, if I could say reverently, my heavenly brother, okay? Because he does refer to us as brethren, okay, as brothers. Our heavenly brother, our Saviour, he's the preeminent one, we share with him in all the blessings of sonship. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we become equal with the Son. The Bible says that in all things he should have the preeminence and that he is to be the firstborn among many brethren. He's always first in position in preeminence, but in some way the Bible says here that we have been made heirs of God, and not just heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What an amazing thing that God would make us a partaker of the blessings. And this is what we really begins to come in view in this passage now as we deal with sufferings, because right now we have the foretaste, as the hymn says, of glory divine. We have the blessings that accompany salvation in this life, but by far the greater blessings still are in the future awaiting us beyond the other side of the grave. So we have the assurance of the Spirit, his inner witness, affirming that we are the children of God, and because we understand that we're children, we have that inheritance. We've been blessed, as Ephesians 1:3, with how many spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Some? All. All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All things are yours, says 1 Corinthians 3. Our hearts and our minds cannot fully comprehend it, can we? That God would make us inheritors of all the blessings, all the riches of Christ, that we have been raised up from that position of sin and disgrace and placed in that position of honour as one of the sons of God, sharing with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the blessings of the inheritance. We do not fully understand it, but we can certainly allow it to strike awe and wonder into our hearts, can't we, this morning? And so, we are joint heirs with Christ, verse 17, if so be, notice this, we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Here the aspect of sufferings comes into view. You might maybe have a question on your mind, well, if I'm so blessed as a Christian, if God has bestowed so much upon me, why then do I suffer as a Christian in this life? Well, just as one day we will be glorified with Christ, right now it is the will of God that we suffer with Christ. And isn't it a blessing this morning, that little phrase, that we suffer with him? You see, we do not suffer alone as Christians. It must be a terrible thing to be without God and without hope in the world and going through some of the severe trials and tests of life. But what a blessing this morning that we not only share one day in the future with Christ in that glorified state in the heavenly blessings, but right now he participates with us and shares with us in our sufferings. And so for us to be sustained in sufferings, something that will help us is to remember we have the Holy Spirit of adoption. We have that security in Christ. Isn't that an anchor to the soul in times of sufferings? I know that I'm saved. I don't understand all that's taking place. I don't understand all the ins and outs of what's going on. But this I know, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God, and that brings comfort and assurance to my life. We suffer with him. You know, it's very true that the Lord feels our pain as the head of the body. You remember when Paul was persecuting the believers? What did Christ say when he met Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Christ, as the head, felt the pain of the body. And he does feel our sufferings with us. You know, as an illustration of this, in a famous missionary by the name of Helen Rosevere, I have two of her books on my shelf, very good reading. She served for 12 and a half years in Zaire, Africa, before she was captured by the rebels in the uprising there in 1964. And she and her co-workers were thrown into 5.5 months of unbelievable brutality and torture. And she recounts that on one occasion she was on the verge of being executed, but a 17-year-old student defended her and was mercilessly beaten and left for dead. For a moment, Helen thought God had forsaken her, even though she did not doubt his reality. God then made his presence known to her in a wonderful way and said something like this. 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being a missionary, the privilege of being identified with me. These are not your sufferings. They are my sufferings. Helen Rosevere's sense of identification with Christ, of union with him, was elevated by her suffering, and she was able to rejoice. You see, the sufferings we endure are really for Christ's sake. Provided we're walking in the will of God, I'm not talking about trials that are of our own making sometimes, where we go off into sin and live foolishly. But as we journey through this path of life, and as we seek to follow the Lord, and we go through those tribulations, those trials that accompany the Christian life as being a soldier of Christ, as being a child of God, he shares in those with us. And ultimately, they are the afflictions of Christ. They are his sufferings. So we have the Holy Spirit of adoption. And what a blessing that is to us, to know in times of test, I am a child of God. Assurance, security. But notice number two, the second anchor this morning is the hope of glorification. The hope of glorification. Now you say, what does the word glorification mean, Pastor? Well, you remember I've mentioned before the three great words of our salvation. First word, justification, has to do with my entrance into the family of God. When I come, realize I'm a guilty sinner, and I trust Christ as my Saviour, and I am declared righteous before God. Okay, that's what justification means. All right, I'm delivered from the penalty of sin. Then I enter then as a Christian on the phase called sanctification, my ongoing growth in Christ based on my position in Christ. And I can enjoy to some measure as a Christian deliverance in the present now from the power of sin. Glorification has to do with that aspect of our salvation which is still in the future, when I will enjoy the total transformation, not just of my heart and my spirit, but of my body as well. The whole man, spirit, soul, and body, now enjoying the full blessings of salvation. Now, there's a sense where we possess that already. Okay, it's ours. We don't have to earn it. If we've received the gift of eternal life, it's ours. We've been made partakers of this. But as far as our experience of it, it's still in the future. And this is where glorification begins to come into view in Romans 8 here. In verse number 17, it says that if we suffer with him, that we may be also, what's that word? Say it with me. Glorified together. Say it again. Glorified together. Glorification. Glorification, that day when I will become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be delivered forever from the presence of sin. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Okay, I know I'm saved. I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. By God's grace now, I'm enjoying a measure of sanctification. The Holy Spirit's working in my life to give me victory over the power of sin that still resides in my members. But one day in the future when I'm glorified, that thing called sin that still dwells in me will be gone forever. What a blessing that will be. The hope of glorification. Notice down verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul continues to expand upon this subject of suffering. And we see in verse 18 that we need to have the right estimation or the right perspective of suffering. Paul says, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And he uses the word reckon here. The word reckon is an accounting word. It means to calculate. It means to go through a process of reasoning to arrive at a conclusion. And so Paul now, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, I've thought this through, I have computed, I've calculated, I've weighed the considerations, and I can say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the trials, dear brethren, that we endure and go through in this life, grievous though they may be, will pale into insignificance when compared with the glory that awaits us. So the hope of glorification is something that will sustain us in sufferings and trials. And I have this perspective as a Christian. I realize that the afflictions of this life, the trials of this life, grievous though they may be to us, when compared with the glories that await us, of a resurrected body, a body like the Lord Jesus, when compared with all the blessings of heaven and eternal life, they're not even worthy to be compared with it. That'll help us, won't it, when we have that perspective of sufferings. Now, I'm not making light of anybody's sufferings. God doesn't make light of our sufferings. The Bible says that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. God's heart is moved in tender pity towards us as we struggle and wrestle through this life. He's the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may learn then to comfort others who are also in times of trial. But the point here is that we need to have the right perspective of our sufferings in light of our future glorification, that hope that we possess. It is but nothing. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They fade into insignificance. You know, this would help us, wouldn't it? Perhaps we, as we endure life's trials, the question can come to us, why is it that I suffer so much as a Christian? Or maybe you've had the thought go through your mind or even said, is it really worth it? I love the words of the hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Aren't you glad for that? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And so, dear Christian, this morning, I don't know what tribulation or trial or test you are going through, but I can say this on the authority of God's word, though that may be grievous for you at this time, you need, by God's grace, to cast your thoughts forward to the future and in hope and anticipation of that future glorification of your body, of deliverance from this sin-cursed world. You can say, in light of all of that, this is but nothing. It is small. It is insignificant. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we need to have the right estimation of our suffering, the glory that will be revealed in us. We already enjoy the blessings of knowing that we're saved now, but the glory that will be revealed that day when our God will transform our vile body, as it says in Philippians 3:20 through 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Won't it be a blessing to be delivered from this vile body with its temptations and its struggles and its illness and its diseases and its weakness? That's what we have to look forward to this morning. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, okay, we have the present aspect. We're children of God now. We're purchased. But there's still this future aspect to our salvation yet to be fulfilled, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a blessing that'll be to be truly like Christ, spirit, soul, body, to have a body like his glorious body. So we have the estimation of suffering. We have now an illustration of suffering in verse 19 through 23. An illustration of suffering. Paul now digresses from or turns his attention from the subject of the suffering of the Christian to the creation as an illustration. And he shows that the creation groans and travails and struggles under the curse of sin, awaiting also that future deliverance that will come when the sons of God are manifested. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So we have the illustration of suffering. And here Paul assigns a personality to creation. He's talking about the physical universe. Now, we know that obviously the universe, as we know it, the creation doesn't have a human personality, but Paul uses this figure of speech here just to help us to understand the process that is going on and then relates it back to us in verse 23. So we have the sighs of creation, the groaning of creation, as creation anticipates that future unveiling of the children of God. It refers to the creation's earnest expectation here. Now, this phrase, earnest expectation, has the idea of watching with the head erect and outstretched. So there's that anticipation. There's that hope. Okay, that's really the thread running through these verses. This hope, this anticipation and expectation of something that is to come. So it's like creation is on tiptoes with head outstretched, eagerly looking for and awaiting something. It's waiting in suspense. And what is it waiting? It's awaiting its future liberation that will take place there in the future when God transforms us. And God has a plan for this universe. The universe will one day be delivered from the curse of sin. The universe was made subject to the results of man's sin. In fact, it really highlights for us, doesn't it, just the seriousness of man's sin, the fact that the whole universe was contaminated by the fall of man. And not only one day will God reverse the effects of the fall in our human bodies and give us a new body, but God is going to deal with this old universe and he's going to remove the curse. You can get a little glimpse of what it's going to be like to live on an earth without the curse in Isaiah chapter 11, the millennial conditions there with the lamb lying down with the lion and the child putting its hand upon the den of the asp. The curse has been removed. And so it's presented here in birth language. The creation groans and travails in pain as it anticipates and awaits that future liberation. And we can see, can't we, the groaning of creation. I mean, creation does speak to us of the majesty of God, but yet we can see there is something wrong in creation. I mean, you have the clash of the tectonic plates and the resultant tsunamis and earthquakes. You have the scream of a rabbit taken by the fox. And we can see evidence of pain and this travail in creation. But as with, you know, human birth, travail and pain are not without an end in view. These are not just something in themselves, but they anticipate as creation travails and as it is ravaged by a flood and by earthquake and all these things. These are all just the birth pangs of creation as it looks forward with hope and anticipation to its future liberation. That's what is in view here. Now, what's the point of this? Well, Paul is illustrating that in a similar way, we also, like the creation, go through this groaning and this travailing, but undergirded through that, we have this hope and this expectancy and anticipation for the future. Verse 23, and not only they, not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we have the sighs of creation. We have the sighs of the Christian too, don't we? We ourselves also. And don't we go through life with that inner groaning within ourselves, vexed at times with maybe just the conversation of the wicked, vexed with ourselves and our weaknesses, vexed by indwelling sin, the trials of the flesh, the trials of this life, and we have that groaning within ourselves, those birth pangs. But if you're saved here this morning, that pain speaks to you not just of what you're going through now, but it should testify to you that there is something glorious that is coming, that there is a future for us, and we're waiting for that. That is why we groan. This is why we sigh. The word groan has the idea of to sigh, the internal sighing of the soul and of the spirit as we await the redemption of our body. Now you say, hang on, Pastor, I thought you said before that when we get saved, we get adopted. Well, we do. we do get adopted into God's family. But again, remember, glorification is in view. It's that future aspect of our salvation. I'm saved, but I'm still plagued, aren't I, as chapter 7 tells us, with a sinful body. I still endure trials and temptations and tribulations in this life, living still under the effects of the curse. But I'm looking forward to the future aspect of my adoption there, where I will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, where I'll be glorified, where my body will be transformed, the redemption of the body. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so we have the illustration of suffering. Then we have also the anticipation in suffering. And this is that thread that I'm talking about that runs through these verses. What's the main point here? Well, creation, though it suffers and though it goes through tribulation, has this expectancy, has this hope, this anticipation of a glorious future. We also, as we struggle and go through trials and tests in this life, have that same spirit of hope and expectancy, that anticipation for what the Lord has in store for us. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. There's that word. But hope, he explains now what hope is so that we understand, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Okay, quite clear. He simply explains. Okay, if you're anticipating something good in the future and you arrive at that point and you receive that good thing you're anticipating, then hope is finished, okay? Because hope of necessity has to do with something future, all right? So Paul explains what he means by hope. He says hope that is seen is not hope, okay? Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So hope. What is going to sustain me and give me some strength in suffering? Well, I have the Holy Spirit of adoption. I know that I'm saved. I've received the Spirit of God. But I have also the the hope of my glorification. Now, understand that hope for a Christian is... We need to understand several things about hope, okay? To understand hope from the Word of God. Hope, firstly, is directed to something future and is unseen. That's quite clear from our verses, okay? Hope has to do with something still in the future and something that we do not yet see. It does not yet appear what we shall be. All right? Hope, number two, is directed to something certain and guaranteed. This is very important because when we use the word hope in human terms and in our lives, it usually carries with it a sense of uncertainty, okay? So I hope that I'll have work next year. By that, while I'm anticipating something unseen and something future, it is coupled with uncertainty, okay? When I use the word hope as a human being in that way, I mean I'm unsure. There's some uncertainty there. Does that make sense? Okay? That's human hope. The Christian hope is much higher than that. Yes, it has to do with something that is unseen, but not unsure. Okay, for us, in this life, things unseen have uncertainty. As it relates to the Christian hope, though it is unseen, it is not uncertain. The hope of the Christian is a confident expectation because we have the promises of God as the basis of that hope. There's a lot of airy-fairy hope today. Well, you know, just have faith in this. And there's all this airy-fairy stuff out there and human hope that really brings no assurance. But the hope the Christian have is a sure hope. It is a confident hope. Though it is still unseen, though it is still in the future, it is something that is certain and it is guaranteed. And so for you as a Christian this morning, if you're saved, there's no doubt as to your future. There is no doubt that one day you will be delivered from the trials of this life. There is no doubt that you will be delivered from the corruption that is still in your flesh. These things are not doubtful things. They are sure things. This is the hope, the anticipation, the expectancy of the Christian. But if we hope, verse 25, for that we see not, notice please, then do we with patience wait for it. So as we build on what, as we sort of try and build this Christian concept of what hope means in the Word of God. It is directed to something future and unseen. It is at the same time directed to something that is certain and guaranteed, but it is also something that is coupled with patience. In fact, this type of hope produces in us patience. What does the word patient mean? Well, it means to stay under something. And doesn't that sustain you in trial? Doesn't it help you have patience and help you to wait when you anticipate the future and you look forward in this manner with that confident expectation to what God has for you in the future? It works in you a spirit of patience because you know by God's grace that the trials of this life will soon be past, that you are, that this world is not your home, you're just passing through, and the light afflictions which are but for a moment work in us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and we can have patience. We can learn by God's grace to bear up under those trials and to endure those trials and to bear with the pain. Why? Because we have a confident expectation in the future, and we know that despite the pain of this life, we have that wonderful consolation, that blessing awaiting us, the redemption of our body. And God will make all things right. And God will sort out all of our trials and our problems. So that'll help you, won't it, in times of trial. I know I'm saved. Those first verses we looked at this morning. I have that hope. I'm gripped by this hope, this assurance of the future. And that gives me perspective to see my trials for what they are, that they're not even worthy to be compared with that glory that awaits. Number three this morning, a third anchor that'll help you in times of suffering and trial as a Christian. Number three, the help of intercession. The hope of glorification, the help of intercession. Verse 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, these verses perhaps are quite familiar to you, but don't forget the context that we've just looked at. This is in the context of our sufferings, our trials, our tests as a Christian. We have not just the security of our sonship, the security of our salvation. We possess not only that sustaining hope that helps us, but praise be to God, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes back into view here again. We have the sustaining grace of the Holy Spirit in those times of trials. Likewise, also, in a similar way to what hope does in me, the Holy Spirit also, he also sustains me as well, in like manner. We are sustained and supported by the Spirit of God. He ministers to us and sustains us, helping us in the trials that we face. Now, this word helpeth is a precious word. It has the idea of coming alongside one to take hold of something. It has the idea of coming to one's aid. What a picture that is. In my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in my tests, the Holy Spirit comes to my aid. He comes to me. He strengthens me. He ministers to me in that position. Now, this word is used in Luke 10:40, where Martha desires help from Mary. Now, by requesting help, Martha was not asking for Mary to take over all of the burden. No, she just wanted Mary to come and to participate, to help, to lend a helping hand in the burdens that she was dealing with. And that's the picture of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. As we journey through this life, we have to bear very often, for a time at least, the different trials God brings our way. And, God doesn't always just take them all away all at once, but he comes to us and he lifts the load with us. And he comes to our aid and he helps us. What a wonderful picture that is. In our infirmities. Notice it's not infirmity singular, but infirmities plural. How many we have. And the word infirmity just means lack of strength or weakness. And aren't we conscious of that as believers? Saved though we be, weaknesses abound in our lives. And God, the Spirit of God comes to us in our weaknesses. So we have the help of intercession. We have the Spirit's power working in us. The Spirit's power working in us. He helps us in our infirmities. But you know, there's a specific infirmity, there's a specific weakness that is in view in our text. He helps us in our infirmities. Notice why. Here's the specific weakness to consider. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think about this in the context of suffering, trials. How often have you said to yourself, I just don't know how to pray in this situation? That's a weakness that we have in times of test and times of trial. I just don't know how to pray as I ought. Lord, with this situation here, I just don't know what to pray. And that's the problem that we have as Christians, as it relates very often to the trials and the tribulations of life. Things can be confusing, and sometimes we just don't know what to pray. And it is in that context that the Spirit of God is such a blessing to us. And He comes and He pleads on our behalf. So we have the power of the Spirit working in us to strengthen us as we go through those trials. But then we have the Spirit's pleas for us. Do you see the picture here? Creation groans, verse 22. The Christian groans, verse 23. But praise God, as the Christian groans, the Comforter groans, verse 26. Can you see that? The groaning of creation, the groaning of the Christian. But thank God for the Christian, it doesn't stop there. When we groan in tribulation, when we sigh in tribulation, when we face the pain of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, praise God, there is one who sighs and groans for us in that trial. And He, being God, third person of the Holy Trinity, He being perfect, presents to the Father prayers that are acceptable, prayers that are according to the will of God for that situation. So maybe we need to learn at times to come to the Lord and just simply say, Lord, You know the vexation of my spirit. You know, Lord, the torment of my soul in this trial at this time. Lord, I don't know what to pray for, but I simply lay this matter before You, trusting now that the Holy Spirit will present the prayer that is needed before Your throne for this situation. And so we have the Spirit's power in us, helping us in our infirmities, helping us in the place of prayer. And it doesn't just relate to trials. We could extend this principle out to any sort of prayer. I mean, how often do you come to the place of prayer and just say, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Lord, help me. Help me. Come to my aid. Even just the physical weaknesses of the flesh, isn't it hard when you're tired to pray? Isn't it hard when your mind is distracted and full of so many things, and we need to learn to cast ourselves upon the help of the Spirit and then not allow ourselves maybe to become too distressed and stressed by the fact that we haven't prayed perfect prayers? Sometimes we think somehow that, you know, our prayers are worthless because we've just sort of mumbled out things before the Lord and maybe just released the tension in His presence and just blurted and say, Lord, my prayers are so imperfect. Listen, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to aid us and to help us and to interpret our prayers before the throne of God so they are acceptable to Him. And so they are fervent pleas, aren't they? The Spirit's pleas for us. Fervent pleas, groanings which cannot be uttered. These are groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Maybe you felt that way in the place of prayer at times. Lord, maybe you're just speechless, but you sit in the presence of God perhaps and just weep the stress into his presence there, and you as the tension just goes out of your heart there in the presence of God, and you cannot express to the Lord exactly what's going on, but you just unburden your heart, release it in His presence there. Well, that can actually be the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Do you know there is a type of praying where no words are uttered? I'm not talking about, you know, speaking in some, you know, the way my little toddler speaks when she's at the table, goo goo gaga. That's not tongues. Okay, not some prayer language. I'm just saying where my heart is knit with His heart, and there's just that waiting on the Lord in His presence, and the silent pleas of my heart reaching out to Him. That's the deeper praying that the Spirit of God will work in us at times. So that's a blessing to us, isn't it? As we consider the context here of the trials, suffering with Christ, the trials, the temptations and the tests that accompany the Christian life. We have the Holy Spirit of adoption. We've received Him, and with the presence of the Spirit comes that sense of security and assurance that I'm His, and that is a blessing to me in times of trial. I have the hope that is within my heart of future glorification, and that gives me perspective and it gives me sustaining grace to get through my trials. But then I have the help of intercession, the Spirit of God empowering me, the Spirit of God pleading through me before the throne in those times of test and trial, making those intercessions before the throne that are according to the will of God. And so there we have it, sustained in suffering. I wonder this morning, are you a child of God? Have you been adopted into the family of God? All of these blessings are only for those who know Christ, those who can truly call Him Father, those who have entered into that relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't need religion this morning, you need a relationship. You need the new birth. You need to be born again, born into the family of God, rescued from Satan's family, rescued from the dominion of sin, and placed as a son in His family. And then as a son of God, you can enjoy these blessings, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, bringing that assurance to your life and sustaining you through trials. Are you saved this morning? Are you a child of God? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And then, Christian, how are we responding to our trials this morning? Perhaps this morning we just need to direct our minds forward. We've allowed our vision of the glorious future to be clouded by our present problems, like Peter, who took his eyes off Christ there and began to look upon the wind and the waves. And when he did that, he began to sink and found himself in a desperate position. And maybe we could be like that. We've been distracted by the trials and we've lost focus. We've lost perspective. We need to look forward to Christ and look up to the glories that await us and allow hope to be rekindled. Perspective. Trusting the Spirit of God to sustain us and strengthen us. Let's pray this morning. Let's bow for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I ask again, are you adopted? Have you been adopted into the family of God? Or are you still a child of the wicked one? Are you still a child of Satan? Under the curse of sin? Under the condemnation of the law, if you were to die right now, you wouldn't go to heaven to be with your Heavenly Father, you'd go to hell. God doesn't want that for you. God is not willing, says the Word of God, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world, says John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would there be anyone here this morning that just give a simple invitation and say, Pastor, I don't believe that I'm a child of God. I can't really call God my Father. In fact, I can see there's really very little desire even to pray. Because you see, a desire to pray comes from the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Maybe that's what you need today. You need that relationship with God. You need to come to know Christ as your Savior, to experience the cleansing of sin, the new birth. Enter that relationship with God. Would there be anyone like that this morning? If that would be the desire of your heart, would you just slip your hand up very quietly and put it back down? I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm not going to ask you to join the church. It's not about the church. It's about knowing Christ. But what I would like to do is I'd like to pray for you. And then I'd like to take the Word of God and show you, not my opinion, but from the Bible, how you can know for sure that you're a child of God. Would you like to be a child of God this morning? Would you like to truly have God as your Father? Would you just raise your hand very quietly and just put it back down again. Just raise your hand. Yes, Pastor, I'd like to be saved today. God is speaking to my heart. I'm not a child of God. I need to be saved. Would there be anyone like that today? Just slip your hand up very quietly. Put it back down. I'll pray for you. Okay, believer. I'm not going to come and ask you what trials you're going through, but as your pastor, shepherd, I do want to pray for you this morning. Maybe you'd just like to slip your hand up and acknowledge, Pastor, there are some trials I'm going through. Please pray for me. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm going through some trials. Amen. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you. Hands all over the building. There's some trials I'm going through, and I need the Lord's grace. I need prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Again, we uplift before you any in this room who have not yet been adopted into your family. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would strive with them, that they would not go home from this place without dealing with that. And then, Lord, for your people, those who have raised their hand to indicate, Lord, that they are experiencing suffering, trials, tribulations. Lord, I uplift them before you at this time. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, that you take such intimate interest in us, that you even number the very hairs that are upon our heads. Lord, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Lord, I pray this day that they would know the sweet comfort of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is the comforter, the one who comforts us in all of our tribulations. Lord, we pray that you would sustain them this day, that the truths that have been even presented this morning might rekindle hope and courage to continue to weather the storm, to go forward and to trust you, though things may seem dark, to bring them through. And Lord, looking forward above all to that day when we will see you and we will be like you. All of earth's trials, tribulations, faded away into the background, gone forever, living for eternity with thee. We thank you for so great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn in our hymn books, please, to a closing hymn. Hymn number 487.